You're very helpful to have the church Bibles open in front of you at our New Testament reading, page 199 in the second half of the Bible, the second letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4. Please do have the Bible open, if you can do, to follow the passage through with me as we look at it. Page 199. Now, those of you with long memories will remember we had a short series of cautionary tales, as we called them, last summer. And we've taken up the series again because there are many incidents in Scripture which are helpfully recorded for one simple reason: to warn us. To warn us against the stumbling points in the Christian life. Stumbling points to which we're all subject, but which, when warned, we should all do our best to strenuously avoid. Cautionary tales designed in the end to strengthen us against tripping up as Christians. So this morning, as you've heard, we're going to have a little look at the issues involving this chap Demas, who gets just a half-line mention in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4. It seems that he came to a sticky end spiritually. He deserted the apostle for an intriguing reason, which we'll think about together in a moment. Now, I was on the phone to a Christian friend this week, and I was explaining to her that I was speaking on the subject of Demas this morning. And I was impressed because she seemed to know all about him. Oh yes, she said, that's the companion of Paul, who ended up by running away. He kind of fell in love with this present world, didn't he? Dead right. That is, in fact, all we know about Demas. He's mentioned only by name in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24. He's a relatively obscure character in the New Testament. But my friend then went on to say something which I thought was very honest. She said this: "You know, as I get older and my career progresses, I find more of a tension, almost a struggle between spiritual values and the material values of the world all around me." She was obviously basing her comment on Demas' own decline. But it seems to me all of us face that struggle. On the one hand, wanting to be more committed to Christ. And on the other hand, this dilemma: what to do about the attractive and oh-so-alluring opportunities this world has to offer. Seems to me it's a clear dilemma posed by this whole passage, verses 1 to 10 of 2 Timothy 4. It's almost as if Paul mentions Demas' spiritual demise at the end as a vivid contrast to all that he has been saying in the previous 9 verses to Timothy about commitment. So I think the best way to understanding something about Demas and a way forward in handling this struggle we've been talking about will be to spend some time now actually going through in some detail what Paul says here to Timothy in the verses running up to verse 10. Now, before we move on, I ought to say a very brief word of background information about Timothy. I ought to explain that Timothy was a kind of young protege of Paul. He was being groomed as one of the second-generation major Christian leaders of his time. And this part of the letter is really a kind of valedictory address, in that Paul lays down the really important emphases that Timothy is to take away with him into his life and into his ministry. It's very helpful for us, I think, because Paul is stating plainly what he considers of first importance spiritually. It will contrast vividly later on with the situation of this fellow Demas, who sadly seemed to end up right down the plug hole. So let's notice under our first heading, Paul's vivid sense of spiritual reality. Chapter 4 and verse 1, just look down on it. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." I don't need you to turn over the page. I just want you to see that there is no weightier charge than that in the whole of Scripture. It's a vivid sense, if you look at it, of spiritual reality. I'd like to draw out one or two important points here. First of all, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God. When we forget the presence of God, we're potentially at our weakest, because our standards will begin to slip badly. Do you realize that? It's immature to forget God's presence. It's like the child who gets up to all kinds of things he shouldn't do because he thinks daddy's not looking. So, Timothy, remember the presence of God. And then remember this fact, the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I don't need to remind you that the Bible emphasizes over and over again that we are all accountable for our actions to God. Jesus is the Savior who offers us forgiveness. Nothing is too large to be outside the scope of his forgiveness. Yet he also now expects from us reformed lives. And though there is a different kind of judgment for Christians than for non-Christians, nonetheless the way we live privately as well as publicly is of immense concern to him. So, Timothy, remember the coming judgment. Remember also the return of Jesus. That's what Paul is referring to by that expression, his appearing. Jesus is returning to human history. History has a goal. It has a climax. So while you look forward, Timothy, to the return of Jesus, remember now the priority of the concerns of his kingdom. Now, do you see this interesting thing? Paul links his appearing, that's Jesus' return, and his kingdom together. What is the kingdom of God? The simplest way to explain that is this. It's a picture. Every kingdom has a king. And every king rules. He rules over his subjects. So the kingdom of God is the rule of God in practice day by day in our lives. And it's a kingdom whose influence is growing. As we seek to live more and more according to the will of God in our lives, in our church, in our society, in our world, so the kingdom of Christ is established. So can you see, taken together, that is a vivid sense of spiritual reality, which all of us, quite honestly, need to get under our belts. The presence of God, the coming judgment, the return of Jesus, the concerns of his kingdom. If you take just that one verse away and work at it, really chew it over, it will change you, as it's meant to, because it's reality. Paul then goes on to give clear direction for the shape of Timothy's ministry. Here in verse 2, he exhorts him in consequence to preach the word. Important as that is, I want us to move on to the next major element as far as our concern is for this morning. So will you now turn the page and find verse 3, and for our second main heading, we'll call this Paul's wise diagnosis of spiritual decline. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4 to you. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. That's a wise diagnosis of spiritual decline. In verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to be more and more clear in his biblical teaching and preaching because of this situation which he's outlining. Well, what about our own questions and doubts? We all have honest questions about the Christian faith, issues which we're grappling with. That fact is not at risk here. What is at stake is what I call the whiskey principle. I'm sure you know what the whiskey principle is. If it's too strong, take more water with it. Perhaps I need to explain it to you. Some people water the Christian faith down. Now, why do they do that? I think they do that because they cannot take its moral consequences. It's too strong for them. Claire and I spent a few weeks this summer in Boston, Massachusetts, for our holiday. And as you know, the Boston area was the place where the Puritans settled and established their communities. The Puritans were great men and women of God. These great spiritual men and women built their Puritan chapels all over New England. And in fact, you can still see them today. Beautiful white clapboard church buildings standing for the purity of the gospel and the word of God in all the excitement of a new world. The most amazingly sad thing today is that practically every one of those chapels no longer has any Puritan connections at all, by which I mean biblical connections. They nearly all belong to the Unitarians, The Unitarians, as you may know, deny the divinity. They deny the uniqueness, the atonement, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They take issue with the moral teaching of the New Testament. They're about as far away from biblical Christianity as you can get, though they still call themselves misleadingly a church. Historically, there's been a massive capitulation to liberalism in the United States. And of course, it's happened here too. Well, how can that happen? I've only been ordained 7 years, but during that time I've done a lot of counselling, and this is what I've found, for what it's worth. I've talked to many people who had genuine difficulties of understanding concerning the Christian faith. Given time and discussion, prayer and reading, they've come through the issues, stronger in faith as a result. But by far the larger number I've met with seem to be struggling apparently with a doctrinal issue when all along it was in fact a moral issue they were really concerned with. I've observed many situations where individuals insisted on making up their own rules and doing exactly what they wanted. And then they hived off to a church where they'd never be confronted with their responsibility to God. And we are all prone to it. None of us is immune. There's no automatic protection. We have to be vigilant. What is it for you? At home, at work, in your relationships, in the family, in some other way, which is potentially the cause of spiritual decline. For the time is coming, says Paul, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings. You see, spiritually, individuals can collapse. Whole churches can collapse if you forget to give yourself a regular spiritual checkover. The whiskey principle. If you find yourself trying to pour more water into the glass of your Christian faith, ask yourself seriously, what is your real motive? Are you trying to water it down because it's simply not convenient for you? As you may know, this letter was written right at the end of Paul's career and life. What kind of consistency did Paul himself display as a Christian? Our third heading, Paul's testimony to a life of dedication. It's verses 6 to 8, but I just want to read verse 7 to you. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, those are famous words, of course, and there's no sense in which Paul is drawing undue attention to his own achievements. He's, in fact, laying out for Timothy a principle in three parts about how to be a goal achiever in the Christian life. So, one, the Christian life is a fight. A good fight, yes, but one in which you have to keep on the alert, using all the energy God gives you through the Holy Spirit, and using his weapons, the Bible, prayer, Christian fellowship, and so on, all of which are designed to help you win the fight. Two, the Christian life is a race, so it demands our every last ounce of endurance, and we're running to win. So it's worth all the effort and all the struggle. And we don't need to be surprised that effort and struggle are actually required. Three, the Christian life requires faithfulness. I have kept the faith, says Paul. Faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to God, which means faithfulness to his word, which means you have to know it and therefore read it and study it and, of course, obey it. You know, faithfulness is the quality that most pleases God's heart. Jesus said that the final accolade for a Christian will be to be welcomed into heaven with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So there's Paul's testimony to a life of dedication. Now, let's put this kind of valedictory address, this valedictory talk to Timothy, back together again. We started with Paul's vivid sense of spiritual reality. Then we went on to look at Paul's wise diagnosis of spiritual decline. And we've just seen Paul's own testimony to a life of dedication. So really, what on earth happened to Demas? Demas had been Paul's companion. He presumably had received exactly the same teaching as Timothy. At one time, he was definitely a committed person. Look at verses 9 and 10. "So, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So, as our final heading, Paul's sad comment on the desertion of Demas. The key phrase seems to be Demas in love with this present world. Remember how Paul reminded Timothy of the great realities, the presence of God, the coming judgment, Jesus' return, and the concerns of his kingdom. It seems somehow that Demas slipped into the kind of decline Paul was mentioning earlier. He gave up on the struggle of the attractive and alluring opportunities this world has to offer. He took too much water with it. Nobody is saying, Paul isn't saying, that material things are wrong in themselves, or that there's not much that's beautiful and good about the world we live in, of course. But take life in Britain today. The Economist magazine reported last week that as a nation, we spent £46.6 billion on leisure and recreation last year. 30%, that's almost £14 billion, was spent on alcohol alone, which by anybody's calculation is a staggering figure. I'm very fond of the old glass of wine, but that kind of spending is quite monstrous. You know, we spent £4 billion on eating out. Now, I like going to restaurants from time to time, but that's an awful lot of money when there's so many hungry people in the world. So you and I can do one of two things. We can either capitulate to the prevailing amoral culture around us, which in these so-called hard times is overspending to an unprecedented degree, and we can do just as the next man does, if you like, maintaining a veneer of religion to keep your conscience from bothering you. Or we can take a stand for Christ, not being censorious, nor misery-faced, nor killjoy, but living conscious of the presence of God, aware of the struggle, committed to faithfulness, conscious of Jesus' return, wholehearted, not divided, in our concern for the kingdom. Demas, he fell in love with this present world. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. If you let the decline go that far, it's very unlikely there will be any turning back. So take hold again of Paul's own priorities for Timothy in this passage. As we conclude, here is a checklist for you, a six little questions, just to help you maintain spiritual equilibrium and not slip into backsliding. Here they are. They're straight questions, no comments, just for you to think over. I'd like you to listen carefully. 1, your relationships. Are you keeping them pure? 2, your personal spending. Is it at a reasonable level? 3, your giving. Have you got your giving to the Lord's work properly sorted out yet? 4, your job and your future. Are they genuinely consecrated to God? That applies equally if you are unemployed. 5, your church. Are you honestly committed to the church family, to worship, and to seeking to find or develop an area of Christian service for yourself? 6, your devotional life. Are you spending regular time with the Lord through prayer and Bible reading? If not, why not? I wonder who's got work to do on those. Don't be discouraged. As my friend said, there is a struggle between spiritual values and the material values of the world all around us. I struggle too. Same problems, same temptations as any of you. Don't give up. However hard and disheartening it may be, don't give up. However great the temptations, don't be like Demas. You could be, but you do not have to be. It's a cautionary tale. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You've got to work at it, my brothers and sisters. In the light of this passage, I strongly suggest you do give yourselves a spiritual checkover during this coming week. I think we should be quiet together. Let's pray. Just a few moments for contemplation of where we're at with God and the adjustments that need to be made in our lives. Then after some quiet, I'll lead in the prayer. Father, thank you that your word warns us against the stumbling points in the Christian life. And we pray, Lord, that you'll take each one of us with all our weaknesses and enable us to grow spiritually strong, to serve and honor you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, where we need personally to make adjustments, however far reaching, enable us, we pray, to do that. And may we know your forgiveness and your power and grace as we seek to live for you in the days to come. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.